Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Daniel 2, 21. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the God and not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 14, 23. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We come tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to see that verse on the screen. We'll be looking at it exegetically in just a few moments. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of studying your word. We're here tonight because we appreciate the fact of the opportunity to move ourselves away from the various activities of life and move ourselves into a place where we can focus our attention once again upon the eternal word of God. We are all appreciative of the fact that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We've been given so many magnificent blessings in life. Tonight we are thankful for your grace and salvation and grace by which to live each day. We're thankful that you've blessed us, that we might be able to have an appreciation for the eternal truths of your word. We might take these magnificent truths in, that we might utilize them, find ourselves in right relationship with our Savior and utilize the spiritual truths of the Word and find ourselves as radiant, happy, triumphant, victorious believers. We're thankful indeed for every blessing that you give us. We pray that you will guide us now in these moments of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to remind you of some things that we've analyzed many times. One of those is the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, taking the believer at the moment of salvation and putting that person into the family of God. The greatest thing that ever happened to you and me was when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And when we did that, God worked the miracle of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have that definition on the screen for you tonight. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, taking the believer at the moment of salvation and putting that person into the family of God. We've analyzed that subject many times, but I want to remind you tonight again of how fantastic that definition is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, taking the believer at the moment of salvation, putting that person into the family of God. This is presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Also, we want to emphasize tonight the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A definition for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, coming to make his residence inside the believer at the moment of that the person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let me repeat the first part of the definition. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit coming to make his residence inside the believer at the moment that the person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. While the indwelling of the Spirit never leaves the Christian, the believer may or may not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Christians are never in the church age commanded to be baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's one act of indwelling, one act of baptism. And this occurs at the moment of regeneration. It occurs at the moment that the person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, the time we call the new birth. I trust that you have that definition. One other definition I want to give you before we move into our verse, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The definition, again, filling of the Holy Spirit, is the means by which a Christian is cleansed of sin, Christ-controlled, and prepared for the reception, absorption, assimilation, appropriation, and application of the Word of God. I'm fully aware of the fact that that is a long definition. We've given it many, many times. I repeat this again this evening. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which a Christian is cleansed of sin, Christ-controlled, and prepared for the reception, absorption, assimilation, appropriation, and application of the Word of God. The Christian life, as we all know, is a human impossibility. Therefore, when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, that person is controlled by a power greater than man's power. That power is absolutely necessary to break the hold of the flesh, which the Bible calls carnality. These are very important definitions. It's important that I repeat them, and you will probably see them again in the future on the screen. Now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I trust that you have that scripture in your Bible before you this evening. If you do, that's wonderful. If you don't, I want you to be able to see how magnificent this verse is. I read, and here we find 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 20. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You remember that we studied this verse last Sunday. Verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On the screen, you see this verse in English, and you see it also in the Greek. We're going to spend just a few moments exegetically before we begin to summarize some thoughts about the verse. It says, the one not knowing sin. We pause for a moment and let you see that the word knowing here is the word ginosko, which is G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Over the last 40 years, we've seen this word many, many times. G-I-N-O-S-K-O, ginosko. You can see that we have up here a negative may. We have an article the, ton, T-O-N. We have the word sin, and then we have the word knowing. Notice how the word is used, a point of time in history. The active voice of the subject does not produce the action here. The subject produces the action. This is a negative adverb. And then it is a participle which has the conjugation and the declension of a noun. So we have the conjugation of a verb being a verbal noun, a participle. We have the declension, which is the accusative masculine singular. And that's the reason why we have that particular word up here, knowing. It is the aorist tense, point of time, active voice, participle. The one not knowing sin. It is interesting to see, and there are many concepts and ideas about the power of this particular verse. The one not knowing sin, He made sin on behalf of us. Interesting enough, we have now the word to make, and it is the little Greek word poeo, which is also the word for do, so we could translate it do or make. Again, this is an emphasis upon the verb, which is an aorist tense, the active voice, the indicative mood, very important because it emphasizes the reality of the situation. The one not knowing sin, God made sin on behalf of us. Now, let me also translate that verse in a little different way, because I have on the screen now the verse for you, and I want you to see it in a little different fashion. I've written this out so that we could see it in a different way. I want you to see that I have the verse somewhere, and I want to see where I have it. I don't see it that it's coming up real fast like, but I see that I need to find the scripture that has a different translation. And you'll just have to forgive me because I'm looking for it. I don't see it now, so that means I must not brought it. But I did bring it, and here it is on the very top. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a little different translation. I want you to see this. God treated as sin him who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipient of his righteousness. What you're able to see now, there's a reason why I wanted you to see this particular translation. Please look back at this one. The one not knowing sin, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God made sin on behalf of us in order that we might become. And then I want you to see that the way the word might become here is a subjunctive verb, and it is the word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Aorist tense, notice please, it's a middle voice, is a subjunctive mood. Most of you have heard me say this so many times, but I do need to repeat this tonight. And this particular passage says, in order that we might become, subjunctive mood means maybe so, maybe no. And so we have a middle voice, which means if we choose to accept what God has provided for us, we'll be benefited. If we choose not to receive what God has for us, we'll not be benefited. Do you understand now the emphasis on the middle voice? The one not knowing sin, Jesus, God made sin on behalf of us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I wanted you to see that this is one of the most powerful verses that you can find in the Word of God in relationship to what God does for us in salvation. Now let's look again at this translation. God treated as sin him who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipient of God's righteousness. I would like for you to take this particular translation home with you and look at it over and over and over again, because you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ did not become a sinner, but Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of all mankind and paid for that sin that made it possible for us to be the recipient of his righteousness. Now that's powerful. I believe sometimes we don't really comprehend and understand how great this verse of scripture is. I need to insert right here that I've checked the calendar and I have 24 more messages before Christmas Eve. And I've decided what I'm going to do in 24 messages. I want to present Jesus. And I'm going to present Jesus in a different way in the next 24 sessions beginning next Sunday morning. We're going to present Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, most of you are familiar with various words that we've used in the past in relationship to the appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. We've analyzed that many, many times, but we're not going to be dealing primarily with the theophanies. We're going to be dealing with an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ is manifested in every book of the Old Testament. And I have 24 messages that I'll be bringing. I'm looking forward to this. Pray for me, because I would like to be able to get all the information I'd like to in those 24 sessions. That may not be possible, but I promise you I'm going to do my best to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God treated as sin him, Jesus, who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipients of his righteousness. Very immediately, you're able to see that this is an emphasis upon imputation. Now, let me tell you about someone that wrote about this a long time ago. This particular man's name was John Gill, and he was born 318 years ago. 318 years ago he was born. He died 244 years ago. The only reason I'm mentioning this to you is to let you know that people have been studying the Bible for a good long while, and that was 318 years ago he was born, and 244 years ago that he died. And he's emphasizing for us 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse that you see on the screen. And he says, God treated as sin him who knew no sin. That's exactly what I've just read to you. God treated as sin him who knew no sin. Then he goes on, and I repeat some things that he has said that I have said here many times. But beside all this, he was made sin itself by imputation. The sins of all his people were transferred unto him, laid upon him, and placed to his account. He stained their persons and bore their sins. And having them upon him, and being chargeable with and answerable for them, he was treated by the justice of God as if he had been not only a sinner, but a mass of sin. For to be made sin is a stronger impression than to be made a sinner. But now that this may appear to be only by imputation, and that none may conclude from hence that he was really and actually a sinner, or in himself so, it is said he was made sin. It's important for us to catch the words that are being presented. He did not become sin. He did not become a sinner through any act of his own, but through his Father's act of imputation. You'll have to listen carefully in order to get the content, the message. But through his Father's act of imputation, to which he agreed, for it was he that made him sin. It is not said that men made him sin, not but that they reduced him as a sinner, pretending they knew he was one. And then he goes on to describe, all of this is an emphasis upon the imputation. And I want to present to you at this point three major imputations set forth in the scripture. Number one, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which fact the biblical concept of original sin is based. Now you have to think. You cannot let your mind wander. You will miss this. Look at this, please. Three major imputations set forth in the Word of God. All of you understand that we've studied various imputations. We've studied eight imputations. But right now, I'm only summarizing and giving you the three that the president of Dallas Theological Seminary gave many, many years ago. This is what you see on the screen. The imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the biblical concept of original sin is based. Number two, the imputation of sin of man to Christ, on which the biblical concept of salvation is based. It's important for you to be able and for me to repeat tonight this magnificent concept. Number two, the imputation of sin of man to Christ, a judicial imputation on which the biblical concept of salvation is based. And then you'll see number three, the imputation of righteousness, the righteousness of God, to those who believe on Jesus Christ, on which the biblical concept of justification is based. You ought to get these three things down and get them concreted in your thinking. How fantastic these are. Again, I repeat 2 Corinthians 5:21. God treated as sin him, Jesus, who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipients of His righteousness. If you go to the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 3, this is what you're going to see. It says, "For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted, imputed to him for righteousness." The reason I'm giving you this verse is because I want you to see that this is an emphasis upon Abraham. Abraham believed God at a point of time. He put forth that action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The word pistuo is the word which means believe. Abraham believed God. And the Scripture says it was reckoned, counted, imputed to him for righteousness. Now, please write, if you will, if you are interested in getting this down, when you look at this word reckoned here, that is translated imputed, or is counted. So we have reckoned, counted, imputed. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. And the word that is used here is logizomai, which is logizomai. In order for you to be able to see this, I put it in English for you to look at it. Logizomai. That's the word. Now I have it down here in Greek. Logizomai. What does that word mean? It means to put to one's account. Now let's go back and take a look. For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was imputed. It was reckoned. It was counted. It was put to his account for righteousness. Do you realize what's happened to you? Do you realize that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? You are the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God imputed you with His righteousness. Wow. So we have to take a look at the word righteousness. So we discover that there is a word, dikaiosune. I would enjoy just spending the rest of the night talking about this. But we'll break it down. First of all, let's look at the smaller word, dike, D-I-K-E, which means to pay a penalty. That's the Greek word that's a noun. There's also another word that is an adjective. It's dikaios, which you see on the screen, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, which of course means upright. And then you have a verb, dikaio, and you'll notice that it is the word which means to show mercy. Now, that helps me to see what else I need to do. I need to reiterate Romans 4:3. What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted to him for righteousness. God treated as sin Jesus, who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity to righteousness, might become the recipient of His righteousness. Wow. I've gone rapidly to get to this point, but I wanted to get here because tonight I want to emphasize the subject of made righteous. The subject is righteousness. And Romans 3:22 says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction." I would encourage you now to write Romans 3:22 down somewhere. And I want you to see that every single word in this verse of Scripture is very, very important because it emphasizes that you and I are the recipients of imputed righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags, the Scripture says. We came on the scene physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we understood and came to a point where we wanted something to help outside of ourselves. And we asked God, and God did something that no one else could do. And that is, He saved us by His grace. At the point that we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved us from a dichotomous individual to a trichotomous individual. Have you heard that before? And that means that we have been born into God's kingdom. This Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman believers, said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now I realize that it's possible for me to give you this verse of Scripture without explaining it. And you could go home without knowing how fantastic this verse is. But I want you to see that the very first word, even, is not just an accidental word in Romans 3:22. What this is saying, number one, God's righteousness and man's sinfulness are very, very far apart. Please remember, I'm trying to tell you something. God's righteousness and our sinfulness are very, very far apart. First, God does not condescend, nor does He compromise. There's no way that God ever compromises. Sin is sin. And Jesus Christ was willing to die for the sin of mankind. I like to make this personal. Sin belongs to you and me. And Jesus Christ was willing to die for me. You can say that for yourself. God's righteousness, number one, and man's sinfulness are very far apart. How are they brought together? First of all, God does not condescend, nor does He compromise. So I want to tell you that that conjunction, even, is in contrast to what was revealed and is now realized through faith in Christ. The point that I want to get over here is that the little word even, this is a conjunction in the original language, and it is showing us and revealing to us how fantastic it is for us to accept by faith salvation, righteousness through Jesus Christ. No one will ever receive any righteousness other than through Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying. You will not receive righteousness by joining a church. You will not receive righteousness by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You will not receive righteousness by being baptized. You will not receive righteousness by observing some church ritual. There's only one way to receive righteousness, and that is to be the recipient of imputed righteousness. Are you with me? This is the same righteousness, number three, of God, but is now specific in its appropriation through faith in Jesus Christ. How important is this? Very, very important. Made righteous, very important. This is the same righteousness of God, but is now specific in the appropriation. How are we the recipients of imputed righteousness? Through faith in Jesus Christ. The word pistos is the Greek noun for faith. I read to you a few moments ago the Greek verb pistuo. So in reality, the word faith and the word believe would be the same. If you say faith and take the word that's a noun, move it into a verb, pistuo, from pistos to pistuo, it is literally saying, not just I believe, but it is saying, I have faith it. So there is the meaning of that word. The same righteousness of God, but now is emphasized specifically in relationship to the fact that we are made righteous by the imputation, and it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, Paul has already offered the idea of faith in Romans, but has been general in the development of his argument up to this point. He talked about faith, but did not give faith in a specific way, Now, in this passage of Scripture, he does. Look at Roman number 5. Man is not saved by some random faith or a faith that describes some merit on the part of mankind. Oftentimes people loosely say, have faith. They loosely say, have faith. What do they mean? Man is not saved by some random faith or a faith that describes some merit on the part of mankind. Man is saved, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, are saved by a specific faith, not merely in God, but in Jesus Christ. I hope you're with me tonight. I want you to see something. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It doesn't say believe and you'll be saved. It doesn't say believe and join the church and you'll be saved. Believe and try to keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be saved. It doesn't say any of that. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There has to be an object of faith. And the object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you folks really listening to this? Are you able to see how fantastic it is? I wanted tonight to present the subject, made righteous. Go back, if you will, please, and let's look at it. God treated as sin him who knew no sin for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipients of his righteousness. Now, that leads me to tell you that I have so much more to say. That doesn't come to you as a surprise, does it? But I do want to take just a few moments to tell you that this is an emphasis upon God's righteousness imputed to us. So we have to look at some definitions. First of all, a definition of imputations. We're going to give you just A, B, C, and D points. And I want to preach on this and not give you a lot of other information. Imputation means to credit something to someone. It means to credit something to someone. I've already emphasized that the Greek verb imputation is logizomai. It is used more than 40 times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, we have words used 10 times. And sometimes it's called imputation. Sometimes the word is used, translated, counted. A word translated in Romans 4, 3, and 5 is the word reckoned. In Romans 4, 4, and verse 10, it's translated imputed. All I want you to see now is that we have an emphasis in the Greek verb, which means imputation, logizomai, counted, reckoned, and the emphasis upon imputation. That's the A part. It means to credit something to someone. The B part. It involves both that which is imputed and the object of imputation. Most of you right now are seeing the diagrams which we've given in the past, and we've emphasized the fact that this is a judicial imputation. Judicial imputation simply means that there's no affinity, no receptacle for something to go. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no place for sin to go. There was no place because he came on the scene, as all of us know, sinless, pure, spotless. He lived for 33 years, died on the cross, and he was still pure and sinless all the way to the end. Jesus Christ, virgin born, virgin conceived, lived a life of purity sinlessness and died on the cross for the sins of mankind. The only one qualified to do that. So I want you to see that it involves both that which is imputed and the object of the imputation. In other words, here's righteousness that's going down to you, and you and I are sinful, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not and cannot be the recipient of that righteousness without faith, and even that faith is a gift from God. And we express that faith, and at that point of time, God moves into us, and there is regeneration. There's a complete change. And at that point, simultaneously, there comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves, B, both that which is imputed and the object of the imputation. C, God is always the source in Scripture. Are you able to see how fantastic this is when I say this is a judicial imputation? Judicial imputation simply means there was no place in us for righteousness. So God had to regenerate us and set up a place. And so when He set up that place, He moved us from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. You follow that? See, God is always a source in Scripture. Now we've emphasized preceding a moment ago, three imputations. And you understand that those are the three that come out of the eight. And there are actually eight irrevocable imputations. I've already said that I'm not going to give you all this information. I would encourage you to look on the internet, if you haven't done so recently, and go to the subject of imputations and go through all of this information and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us eternal life. And I'm going to skip a few pages and go to a point now to let you see. By nature, Adam's guilt to us. By faith, Christ's righteousness to us. Now you can see that this is a teeny disjointed, but the reason I'm doing it is because I'm skipping over a tremendous amount of my information to come to this point. By nature, Adam's guilt to us, by faith, Christ's righteousness to us. The subject for tonight from the verse of Scripture we have is made righteous. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we who have no affinity for righteousness might become the recipients of His righteousness. C, eternal life to the soul in regeneration. And this is due to the presence of God's righteousness. Most of us have memorized John 3:16. We understand this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. But also, we probably remember, the Scripture says, he that has a son has life, but he that does not have a son does not have life. Eternal life to the soul in regeneration. But I also want to remind you, and for us to remember, that while we're here on the earth, God designs for us to have temporal blessings. And these blessings are to the believer who advances. And so you'll see temporal blessings to the mature believer. This is emphasized in Psalm 23:5 as a result of maturity of our adjustment to the justice of God. I'm hastening on to tell you also that traveling faithfully down the road of spiritual advance, captivated by what God has in store for our future, and even facing along the way some undeserved suffering, we can anticipate the glory and the blessings of our Heavenly Father's glorious future for us. Let me also tell you that these blessings, while we're here on the earth in time, gives the believer great hope and confidence for the future. Now, there's where you see how enjoyable it is for me to be able to plunge myself into certain biblical subjects and point out things that are so fantastic for you. Look again in closing at this magnificent verse. God treated as sin. This is one of the most difficult things for you and me to understand, that Jesus Christ was willing to be the recipient of God's justice upon Him, taking the sin of all mankind, yours and mine. God treated as sin, not a sinner, treated as sin, Him who knew no sin. Why? For the purpose that we, having no affinity, no attachment for righteousness, might become the recipient of righteousness. You talk about a fantastic passage of Scripture. It's been amazing to me as I begin my study for the next 24 messages to see how fantastic Jesus is. And I want to remind you that you can find Jesus, of course, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. You can find Jesus in the Gospel of John. You can find Him in the Paul. You can find Jesus in the Pauline Epistles. You can find Him in all the New Testament books. But what is becoming amazing to me is that I'm beginning to see how fantastic Jesus is in every book of the Old Testament. And we're going to take a magnificent journey in the next 24 messages as we find Jesus in the Old Testament. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening that You've given us Your matchless grace. We do not deserve being made righteous at all. This is totally because of Your love for mankind and the willingness of our Heavenly Father to give His Son, Jesus, and the willingness of Jesus Christ, deity too, to be coming to this earth, to become the man that is God's man, the anthropos and the theos, the God-man, willing to live His life on this earth, tempted in all points as we are, yet never disobeying, never sinning, and the only one qualified to die on the cross that we might be saved. We realize that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We're thankful that the Bible says, believe, faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Help us to understand how powerful it is to see that we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. We don't deserve this at all. And yet we're thankful tonight that heaven is our eternal home. We have the assurance of that, not because of us, but because we've accepted that great gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who hear this message who will trust You as their Savior and help them to know that Jesus has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust You as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank You over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.